Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. In verse 26, a little background. At this point, Paul, when he got saved, Christians were really afraid of him. And he would go to the churches to let them know he's no longer a threat. He wanted them to know that God had saved them and that he was now going to proclaim the gospel, but the Christians were afraid of him because they weren't sure if he was trying to trick them into meeting with him and then they go to jail. They didn't know what he was about. And so they were afraid of him. And after a while, Paul just quit. And for 11 years after he became a Christian, Paul quit. That's a long time. We don't often think about Paul that way because he was such a phenomenal apostle. He was the greatest of the apostles, but he had an 11-year period where he just plain quit. And then a guy named Barnabas from a church called Antioch, he came after Paul. And it says when he, and that's talking about Barnabas, had found him, Paul, he brought him back to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Antioch was the first major place where Christianity took hold. A lot of scholars say that was really the birthplace of Christianity. Antioch is in the southernmost tip of Turkey. If you look at a map of Turkey, it kind of goes along relatively horizontally, and then there's this little dangly part in the middle that kind of dips down, and at the southern tip of that is Antioch. And that's where Christianity was born, in this place, Antioch, in Turkey. And Paul, that's where he really started to be a preacher. That's where he really got to know things. That was his home church, you could say. And Barnabas brought him there. They taught people there for a year, and then they got sent out. But then it says that Antioch was the place where the disciples were called Christians for the first time. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm going to give you 10 points of what it means to be a Christian. Now, there's more than this, but these are 10 big ones. Number one, to be a Christian means you're born again. You're saved. In John 3:3 and John 3:16, what does it mean to be saved? It means that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You believe that He is your Savior. You accept that from Him. And the result is you're going to go to heaven when you die. Simple as that. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to be good enough. You didn't have to perform something. You didn't have to get religious. You didn't even have to be in church. Church is good. Church is necessary. But church comes in the proper order of things. Once you're saved, you have complete assurance and confidence that you will go to heaven one day. There is never a time that you need to be afraid that you'll end up in hell. You can't. It's not literally possible for a Christian to end up in hell. Not possible. Can't be done. Okay, a Christian will always end up in heaven. Doesn't matter what happens if the person is a Christian. In other words, if they are born again, not just if they call themselves Christians. But some people call themselves Christians just as a cultural thing. I mean, they may as well call themselves Americans or British or whatever. Yeah, I'm American. We're Christians. Yeah, not so much. Okay, really, it's the people who believe that Christ is the Son of God and died for their sins, and they accept that from Him. Those people are the Christians, and they will be in heaven one day. Guaranteed. The second thing in Isaiah 43:4 is you're precious in God's eyes. The Christians are extremely precious in God's eyes. Now, that doesn't mean we're better than other people. It doesn't mean we're worse than other people either. It means we're a little bit different than other people. And the reason why we're different is because we believed what Christ did for us, is because we've accepted what Christ did for us. And part of that is the forgiveness that He gives us. So we're not better, we're forgiven. And because of that, we're very precious to God. because we would accept what he did for us. Imagine if you're a cook, and maybe you've seen this with your mom, I'm sure. She makes this huge dinner for, let's say, Thanksgiving, and you come and you love the dinner. And that makes her night, I'll guarantee it. That makes all that work worthwhile because you loved the dinner. And that's precious to the cook, to your mom, that you loved the dinner. Well, likewise with us. The fact that we would receive what Christ did for us makes it precious in God's eyes. And he really loves the fact that we've received what he's done for us. He's very disappointed when people won't receive it. So much so that Jesus wept before Jerusalem when Jerusalem rejected him. It really touched him very deeply, and it was not a good kind of a touch. It was a painful thing to him. And he actually stood there and wept. And the Bible says he didn't just like, No, he wept out loud, and it was deep. That's how precious it is to God that people receive him. You're precious to God. As a Christian, you are precious to God. The third thing is that you've been purchased by God in 1 Corinthians 7:23. He purchased you. When he went to the cross and shed his blood, he didn't purchase you with money. You're worth too much. Money could never pay for you. There's not enough money in the world to be as valuable to God as one person. But the blood of Christ, which is the most precious thing that exists, that's what he paid for you with. And so he purchased your life. He purchased you. Which is a really good thing for us. If he hadn't purchased us, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But he purchased us. And he purchased us with his blood, and that means we belong to him. Now, belonging to God is not like a slave. Belonging to God is like a family member. He actually purchased his own family. And so now you're a family member with God. That's why he calls you his children, because you're a family member with God. He's in your personal family. That's a pretty special thing if you think about it. Yeah, my dad's God. Imagine that. I mean, think about it. Let's say your dad's the president of the United States. You're going to have a little bit of swagger in your walk, probably. You know, you're going to be a little confident there. Yeah, my dad's the president. What you going to say, huh? No, well, my dad's God. He holds your atoms together, by the way. You know, somebody comes against you. Maybe somebody's unkind to you, or at school somebody's bullying you, or perhaps they're mean in some way. Don't worry about that. God holds their atoms together. You can say, you know, my dad holds your atoms together. You're lucky you're breathing. Because it's true. It's actually true. That's actually the way it works. It's true. So you can have a lot of confidence because you're purchased by God. But that also does mean that your life doesn't belong to you, which also is a really good thing. Let me ask you something. If you're going to fly an airplane, would you rather fly it, or are you going to let the pilot do it? Most of us, unless we're pilots, which I'm not, would rather let the pilot do it. Why? Because the pilot knows how to do it. I don't know how to fly an airplane, but you get some good pilot, he knows how to fly an airplane. See, it's like that with God. Our lives are kind of funny things. Yeah, there are lives, but they belong to God because we've been purchased by him, and that's better for us because we don't know tomorrow. We don't know the next 2 minutes, for that matter. Like, what am I going to say next? Can you tell me? You see, you don't even know that. We don't know anything, and God knows everything, and we're supposed to control our own lives? Good luck with that one. That's why the world is such a mess, because you got a bunch of people trying to control their own lives, and they don't know what they're doing. That's worse than trying to fly an airplane when you don't know what you're doing. And you get a world that is a total disaster, chaos, wars, people hate each other, all kinds of nasty stuff, because they don't know what they're doing. But the fact that God purchased your life means that the one who is in charge knows what he's doing. And He knows how to put your life together in an amazing, beautiful way. Never be tempted to look away from that. Never be tempted into things like feeling sorry for yourself or feeling bad about things or something like that. It's a waste of time. It's a lie. Don't even go there. God owns your life. He puts it together and He does a phenomenal job. He says we are His workmanship. That means He's the one who's putting us together. And God doesn't do anything badly. And so you can be very happy about it, very confident in that, that God owns your life because He purchased your life. It's exactly the way you want it. The next thing, number four, is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You ever make a mistake? Every human being does. Welcome to the human race. Every human being has times in their life where they just don't get it right. Every human being has times in their life when they sin. It may be a big sin, it may be a little sin, but it's still sin. Well, the blood of Christ has the ability to wash that sin away from you. So if you fail, if you make a mistake, if you sin, tell God about it. Don't tell everybody else about it. None of their business. But you tell God about it, and you run to God with it really fast. He won't be mad at you. Sometimes we're afraid to go to people like teachers or parents or what have you, because we think they're going to be mad at us. God will not be mad at you. What God will do is He'll fix it. He'll take care of it for you. God, I broke this. He said, let me have it. I'll fix it. God, I made a mess of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Let me have it. God, I failed. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. God will do whatever it takes to fix your life. So you never have to be afraid of coming to Him. And the first thing that He'll do is He'll literally, using His blood, it's like super tough detergent, using His blood, He'll take your sin away. So that it's never to be found again. It cannot be put to your name. It's just totally gone. It's like it never happened because God controls all time and He takes it out of the past. That means it didn't happen. Only God is capable of doing that because only God is capable of controlling time. But He does it and He does it with His blood. So all your sins are taken away when you are born again. Number five, the fact that you're a Christian means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, you've learned, I'm sure, that there's three people to God, right? The Father, Son, and the Spirit. You've heard of those, right? They're the same person. Sometimes we think of them like three different people. No, they are three expressions of one person. It's like being a dad, a doctor, and a husband. Can one person be a dad, a doctor, and a husband at the same time? Of course he can. Of course he can. Like your dad. He's a dad, a mechanic, and a husband. Is it one person or three people? One person. But at the same time, he is a dad, right? He's your dad, isn't he? Is he a husband? Yeah, I mean, you have a mom and a dad, and they're married. He's your mom's husband. And he goes to work every day and he's a mechanic, right? So he's a dad, a husband, and a mechanic all at the same time. Well, it's like that with God. God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all at the same time. And the fact that He's the Father means that He plans everything out. The fact that He's a Son is He is the one who executes it. He makes it happen. Now, the Holy Spirit is interesting. The Holy Spirit is that person, God, when He comes to you. It's still the same one as the Father and the Son, same person. But when He comes to you and He comes to live inside of you, that expression is called the Holy Spirit. Well, God is living inside of you if you are a Christian. You ever hear somebody say, maybe a bully at school or something, you and whose army? You ever hear that expression? That was pretty common when I was a kid. You going to do something about it? Yeah, you and whose army? Right, like, you're too wimpy to do anything about it. Right, you're going to need an army to take care of me. Well, you know what you can say is, God will do it. Because He lives inside of me. That means you never have anything to worry about. He's always going to protect you. He's always going to take care of you. He's always going to provide for you. There's never going to be a time when He's going to leave you because you are His house. Wherever you go, God goes. You can't leave Him behind and He can't leave you behind. He lives in you. And because He lives in you, the sixth point, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, is you are the body of Christ. If God lives in you, then your body is His body. That's how God gets feet and hands, by living inside of the Christians. And so when God wants to do something, He'll use the Christians to do it. He can do it without them too, but more often, much more often, He'll do it with the Christians. Why? Because they're His body. That's pretty serious business. Imagine that. You are the body of Christ. What is it that touches you that doesn't touch God? There is no such thing. You're the body of Christ. Everything that touches you touches God. If it touches you in a good way, it touches God in a good way. If it touches you in a bad way, it touches God in a bad way. You are the body of Christ. That's why He takes things so personally, because you are the body of Christ. The seventh point is that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 shows us that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Well, if God has a plan and a purpose for my life, there's really very little I have to worry about. Now, I make decisions, yes. I'm responsible, yes. But I also know that God is going to make sure everything is working out for me. I also know that my life is very valuable and very important because there's a purpose from God for every detail of my life. I don't have to live carelessly. I don't have to live in hodgepodge, sort of uncertain, because God has a plan and a purpose for my life if I'm a Christian. Every Christian, including you guys, has a very important plan and purpose for your life. And God is the one who brings that plan. He's the one who brings the purpose. And He's the one who makes it happen. Don't ever forget that. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. The next thing is you live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. Now, living by faith is actually easier than not living by faith. Living by faith means I trust God in every situation. But in order to live by faith, I need the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells me how God's going to deal with things. The Word of God often tells me what's coming. I know the results of things and I know what to do or what not to do because of the Word of God. So, if I live by faith, it means that I'm using the Word of God in my life, both in my thinking and in my decisions. Now, I don't just hold up the Bible to people or circumstances and compare the two. It's called judging. You don't want to do that. What it does mean, though, is that if I have the Word of God in my life, the first thing it's going to do is develop the love of God in my life. And then, with the Word of God and the love of God, I have the ability to trust God because, number one, I know what to think in order to trust Him, but I also know what He thinks as far as His attitude toward me, that He loves me. You can trust people who love you. It's harder to trust people who don't love you. But God loves you. And so, you don't have to be afraid of that. Okay, you can live by faith. Now, if you're a Christian, this is the next one. God commands us to love. And that's John 13:35. God commands us to love. It's really important that we learn to love. Now, the way that we learn to love is by receiving love. The Word of God tells us that we love because He loves us first. And He teaches us, by loving us, how to love other people. All Christians are commanded to love people. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to agree with them. And by the way, that doesn't mean that I have to like them. Love and like are two different things. Jesus didn't like plenty of people, like the Pharisees. He didn't much like them. And He let them know it. But He did love them enough to die for them. He did love them enough to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, as they were killing Him. Love simply means you're patient and kind toward people. You can be patient and kind with people you don't like. Because those are decisions. Those are actions. Those aren't emotions. So you don't have to have a good emotion toward someone in order to be patient with them and kind toward them. But God says, be patient and kind toward people. Because I'm patient and kind toward people, He says. And so you want to be toward people the way that I am toward people. And the last point, number 10, says you are an ambassador for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, you're an ambassador for Christ. That means you represent Him. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is a person who's appointed by a government to represent that government in other places. America, for example, has lots of ambassadors. They have an ambassador in almost every country. Not absolutely. Some countries are not friends with us at all, and we don't send ambassadors to them. But most countries we have an ambassador in. And that person represents America in that country. You could say he's the representative of the president in that country. He speaks for America in that country. We're like that for God. Now, we're not where our home is. We're in a different country. Our home is a place called New Jerusalem, and New Jerusalem is located in heaven, and eventually, one day, we're all going to be there. But while we're here on earth, we're ambassadors. And that means we're representatives of heaven. And we want to make sure that we represent heaven well. And as representatives of heaven, we reveal Christ to other people. In other words, we reveal the love of God to people. We tell them about Christ so that they can get saved, so they can go to heaven when they die. And we love people the way God loves them. We want to be good ambassadors. It's one of our most important functions as Christians to be ambassadors of Christ, to be representatives of the kingdom of God. That's us. That's what Christians are. Now, we can be a good Christian or we cannot be a good Christian, but we're still a Christian. And that's a lot of hope in that. Because that means that even if I blow it, God will take care of it. And then, I just keep going as though I never blew it. That's one of the beautiful things about being a Christian. If you make a mistake, if you fall on your face doing it wrong, whatever it is, you just pick yourself up, brush off the dust, and you just keep going. And God says, that's the way to do it. Whatever mistake you make, He's going to forgive it. And you just keep going like the mistake never happened. And that way you become a very effective ambassador for heaven. You guys understand? Okay, that's it for today.